Turn with me to the book of John. Book of John, chapter 4. And we want to read again verses 9 to 12. John 4, and beginning with verse 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Jesus answered and said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. The woman saith unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then hast thou that living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well and drank of himself? And his children, and his cattle. Last week, continuing the thoughts, and the fact that this woman displayed her ignorance to the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, everlasting life. Because Jesus said, if thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that said to thee, who it is that dispenses the gift of God, you would have asked of him living water. You would have asked of him for eternal life. Said in verse 11, the last part of verse 11, From whence then hast thou that living water? See, you know, the comment she made in the first part of the verse, Sir, you have nothing to draw with. You don't have a bucket. You don't have a bucket with a rope on it. How are you going to get this living water? And there again, we see her ignorance. Her ignorance to spiritual truth. Her mind was on things of the world. As we said last week, her mind was on wells, buckets, things, but not upon spiritual things. She had no spiritual discernment because she had not Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. She had not the Holy Spirit of God, that she might understand those things. She had not yet received regeneration. She had not yet received the new birth. Today, as we go on, after looking at the fact that she was so occupied with things, with the things of this world, we now look at the thought in that verse 11. She said, You have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. She didn't recognize this one that she was talking to. She didn't recognize that that he was creator God. He created water. He created the material that the buckets were made of. He created the material that rope was made of. She'd probably not even heard of the turning of water into wine, which Jesus did at the marriage feast in Cana. And so she says to him, the well's deep. Well, she's right about that. Yeah, the physical well was deep as well. In my studies, I've seen that this well was, some think it was about 60 feet deep. Others say it was more like 105 feet deep. It was deep. It was a deep well. Yes, physically, it was a deep well, but spiritually, it's a deep well. She didn't realize that, though. Oh, yes. The well that Jesus draws this living water from is far deeper than our hands can reach down to. Man can't attain unto it. Man can't reach it. He needs the power of God. And because this well is so deep, and we're going to see a man so impotent, so unable to reach to it, from whence then shall man obtain living water? From whence shall man obtain salvation? From whence shall man obtain eternal life? This living water that Jesus is speaking of is a well bubbling up, continually bubbling up, never ceasing. Heaven and earth, and all that them men, all that is in them, is one day going to be is cease. This present world, the present heavens, you know, are going to cease at the word of God. But the living water that Jesus shall give, it'll never cease. It'll continue to spring up within man's soul. It's eternal life that he gives. From whence then shall man obtain this living water? How shall he obtain eternal life? Can man obtain eternal life by keeping the law? Oh, no. No, he can't. By keeping the law. Turn with me to the book of Romans in chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 19, after stating to sum it up, how totally depraved that all men are, says in verse 19, now we know what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. The law of God stops our mouths. Why does the law of God stop our mouths? Because we're unable to keep it entirely. We're unable to keep, we're, as James said, we're unable to keep that one little point. turn with me back to the book of James. James in chapter 2. In verse 9, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. In the law, we see that we're not to have respect to persons. We're not to favor one over another. For whosoever, verse 10, shall keep the whole law, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. That point, I was curious to point. What the point? Well, we know what the point is. On the tip of this pen here, is a point. That's what it's talking about, the law. The smallest part of the law, you offend in one point of the law. He said, and you're guilty of breaking it all. Not just one point, but you've broken the law of God. Back to Romans chapter 3 and reading in verse 20. So we see in verse 19 and then again in James, it stops the mouths of sinners because they're unable to keep the law of God perfectly in its entirety. Therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, by the works of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. There shall no flesh be forgiven. Their sins removed. Their sins wiped out in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was never meant to justify us of our sins. The law was meant to give us an understanding, to give us a knowledge that we are sinners because we're unable to keep the law. So it's not by the keeping of the law that we can obtain eternal life. Well, is it by doing the best that we can do? No. Let me read to you the state of Every man born into the world. Romans chapter 3 and verse 10. As it is written, there is none, no one righteous, no, not one. He makes it emphatic. There is not one person born of man that is righteous. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are altogether become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. Think about the throat. It goes down into the deep. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is none. There is no fear of God before their eyes. You see, no man, totally depraved, reveres God. No man fears God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, we're told in Scripture. It is not by doing the best that we can do. There's nothing that we can do that is of any good. We just read to you the state of every man Does that sound like some good in him? Look at what we're told in the 7th chapter of Romans. In verse 18, we read, Romans 7, verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing." Does that sound like we have any good to produce? To inherit eternal life? No, not one. Well, as foolish as that sounds after reading these scriptures, there are some that think that there's a little bit of light, there's a little spark of good in everyone. However, we just read in the scriptures, that's not so. But some think there's some light. Is it by then living up to that light? We have, and doing the best we know how to do? Man doesn't know how to do good. Does it sound like he knows how to do good? Just another passage to think on in this respect is found in the 5th chapter of Romans. In verse 6, "For when we were yet without strength," you can look that up in the Greek concordance, strength, without strength, you find it goes to impotence. It means strengthless. You don't have any. You don't have any ability. You're impotent. That's what we said at the start of this. The well is deep. You're impotent to draw from it on our own good. We're without strength. We're impotent. In due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for the ungodly, the godless, the ones who had no reverence for the things of God. You see, and that's exactly what it means. You and I that are saved this morning, we all came to a place where we realized that we had no love for God. We had no reverence for God and the things of God. God convicted us of that sin, brought us to the place that we knew we were deep sinners. But there are many men out there that they think they have a reverence for God because they're going about trying to establish salvation, eternal life, by the keeping of the law, by the doing of their good works, which they perceive to do, that will gain them an entrance with God. And in that, they're denying that they have no they are attesting that they have no reverence for God. They don't know the first thing about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the justice of God. They have no idea that He's sovereign, working all things in the affairs of men. Man, his natural state is impotent, and he is godless, having no reverence for God. What then? This living water is not a wage to be earned. You see, man thinks that if he does enough good, well, God has to give him eternal life. God has to give him a place in heaven. It's a wage to be received, he thinks. But we find that it's not a wage. It's not a crown to be won. He doesn't owe us a thing. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's God's gift. It's God's a gift you don't do anything for. You don't work for a gift. It's given to you solely out of the generosity and the love and the compassion of one giving it. It's a free gift, no strings attached. So it is with the gift of God. God's free gift in Christ. Look with at the sixth chapter of the book of Romans, in the last verse, verse 23. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 3:23. All have sinned, come short of the glory of God. We read to you the state of every man there in Romans chapter 3, verses 10 through 18. For the wages of sin is death, but notice the semicolon, and notice the but. But the gift of God, the grace of God, that gift which God gives is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. John chapter 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, in the Son which he gave, should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look what Jesus said in the book of John and in chapter 10. Book of John and chapter 10. In verse 27, he said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. He causes them to hear his voice when he speaks. He speaks their name to them. He causes them to hear. And then because they've heard the Master, they've heard the Lord, they've heard the Savior, they've heard Jesus Christ, they follow him. It's not a one-time doing. It's not a one-day doing. But it's a continual following him all the days of their life. In verse 28, and I give unto them eternal life. I give them ear to hear, and they follow, because I have given them the ear to hear, and I've given them eternal life. Now look with me at the fifth chapter of the book of John. The fifth chapter. And look at verse 24. John 5 and verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath right now, the moment that he hears and believes, hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That's a gift. The gift of God. The wages of sin is death. If every man received his just wage, it would be death. But praise God, he chose and has a people that he determined to be gracious and merciful unto, and to give them a hearing ear, a believing heart, and eternal life in him. Yes, the well is deep. The depth of suffering that the Savior had to descend before the life-giving water could be furnished to a sinner such as me. Think about that. Think about the depth of the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. Give to me, to give to you, this living water, to give to us eternal life. Verse 12, this woman continues on, continuing to show her ignorance, continuing to show that she has no spiritual understanding. She said there in verse 12, she said, "Art thou greater than our father, Jacob? Art thou greater than our father, Jacob?" Oh, once again, as we said, how she evidences how little. She knows nothing. She knows nothing of the one who's standing before her, the one whom is talking to her, the one who is working to bring her to himself, to bring her to repentance and faith in him, in Christ Jesus, dispensing unto her living water, eternal life. The well is deep, but there is something deeper still. Her soul is in deep need. Oh, how deep is that need of every soul that is without Christ Jesus today? And something deeper than that, the grace that brought Christ there, that brought Christ to meet her, to meet her deep need. Oh, the depth of his grace. It is wonderful. It is marvelous. It is amazing. And it reaches to the vilest sinner. It reaches in the deepest pit. It pulls him out. Oh, the wonderful, marvelous grace of God. And it is deep. It is a deep supply. It is a deep well. You can't exhaust the grace of God to his people, those whom he deems, he purposes to save. Turn with me to the book of Romans again, in chapter 5. Book of Romans, chapter 5, and look here at verse 15. Not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one man, through the offense of one, men be dead, all men died in Adam. Adam sinned, and all men, since Adam, are born sinners. That's our inherent nature. We inherited it from Adam. Through the offense of one, many be dead. Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace. Much more I mean, see how grace abounds? See how deep the well of grace? Much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. Not abounded unto all, but it's abounded unto many. Praise God. I thank Him this morning that I'm one of the many that His grace abounded unto. Thank God that His grace was deep enough. The supply, plenty enough to give unto me life, to give unto me salvation, to give unto me everlasting life. Turn with me to the book of Luke. The book of Luke in chapter 19. And look at verse 10. Jesus here says, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save which was lost." We read to you in Romans chapter 3 how there's none that seeketh after God. There's none that doeth good. There's none righteous. No, not one. But think upon that for a minute. There's none that seeketh after God. When in our lost condition, our lost state, we did not seek after God. So with that being so, praise God, He sought me. Praise God, Jesus Christ came to provide salvation for me, and He sought me out, and in time, He quickened me, made me alive by His Spirit, and gave to me repentance and faith, because He came to seek and to save His people. You see, we never would seek Him. But praise God, He sought us out. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy and chapter 1, and look with me at verse 14. The grace of our Lord was exceeding very great. That word exceeding, it means very great. Abundant. I mean, the thought here is it goes to overflowing. The grace of God that came to us in salvation, it is overflowing with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. But this woman of Samaria, knew so little. So little did she know of Jesus Christ. She virtually knew nothing of Jesus Christ. She knew nothing of the one that she asked, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well?" Oh, she not know the infinitely superior Jesus. Oh, He is superior to all. He's greater than all. Yes, He's greater than Jacob. He's greater than Isaac. He's greater than Abraham. He's greater than all. She did not know that she was speaking to Jacob's God. Jesus was Jacob's God. She was speaking to the one who had formed Jacob and given him all that he possessed. There is nothing that Jacob possessed that possessed that God did not give to him. Turn with me to the book of Genesis. The book of Genesis in chapter 28. And I want to read a few verses here, beginning with verse 10. Genesis 28 and verse 10. And Jacob went out from Beersheba, that is, as he was fleeing from Esau, his brother, being fearful of Esau taking his life. His mother told him to get himself down to her kindred in Haran. And Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows, and laid down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. You know what that ladder is representative of, don't you? That ladder is representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the ladder. He is the extends down into the deep well. He is man's go-between, between earth and God, the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't ascend unto heaven without the ladder. You can't ascend unto heaven without Jesus Christ. Verse 13. Behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. You see, he's going to give it to him. It's a gift. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, and to the east, and to the north, and in the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Note that saying, same promise that he gave to Abraham, same promise he gave to Isaac. Shall all the families of the earth be blessed in thy seed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land. For I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. You see, he becomes the God of Jacob. He becomes the blesser of Jacob. He shows to him the gospel. He shows to him the Lord Jesus Christ in the ladder, ascending from heaven, descending from heaven to earth. Turn with me to the 49th chapter. The 49th chapter of Genesis. And look with me here at verse 24. But his bow abode in strength. It's concerning Joseph, speaking of prophecy in Joseph. But his bow abode in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Jesus Christ was Jacob's God. This woman at the well did not recognize it, did not comprehend it. She said, art thou mightier than our father Jacob, whose well this is, gave us? Well, yes, I am, as a matter of fact. I am greater than Jacob. I'm greater than all. Turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. And look with me here at verse 6. Notice what God says to Moses. In verse 6, he said, "Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. So we see that he was Jacob's God. She did not know. Her eyes were closed. Her eyes were blinded. She was in darkness. How could she know? She's a child of the darkness. But not for long. Not for long. She did not know. She calls attention to the antiquity of the well. Art thou greater than father Jacob, whose well this, who gave us this well? She being a Samaritan, and the Samaritan professing Joseph as their father, which would be Jacob as their father, Joseph through Ephraim. Name. Jacob to be their father. Jacob gave this well to Joseph. He gave us this well. Did he not? Art thou greater than him? Well, Jacob, Joseph, they were what? Some almost 2,000 years before this woman, before this day that Jesus is speaking with her at the well. Oh, I think there's a wonderful spiritual lesson here. The well is as old as man, older than man. Older than the sinner. Goes back before Adam. He's Adam's creator. Turn with me to the book of Job. The book of Job in chapter 12. The book of Job in chapter 12 and looking at verse 9 and 10. And Job 12 and verse 9 we read, "Knoweth not in all these that the hand of the Lord brought this, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all mankind." In other words, Job is professing that he is creator of everything living, and have look at verse 12. With the ancient, he says, this term ancient here is a term of the eternality of Jehovah. It is a term that professes Jehovah as being the eternal one. It's used, Job uses it here, but it's also used, I think, three times in the book of Daniel, if I'm not mistaken. With the ancient is wisdom, and in length of days, understanding. With him, the ancient, is wisdom and strength. He hath counsel and understanding. Turn with me to the book of Daniel. Book of Daniel in chapter 7. And look with me here at verse 9. Daniel writes, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, oh, the eternal Jehovah, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Yes, this is the one of antiquity. This is the ancient one. The salvation of which the water of this well speaks had flowed to Adam, to Eve, to Abel, to Enoch, to Noah, to Abraham, and all the Old Testament saints. God has always had only one way, only one way of salvation. That's by grace, through faith. It has always been apart from human works. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We read Romans chapter 3 and verse 20 that stated that by the law, every man has become guilty. Every mouth has been stopped by the law. Romans chapter 11 and verse 6 tells us there's not of works. It's of grace. It's not of works and grace, because it ceases to be of grace. It's all of works. If it's grace, it's all of grace. God's wonderful and marvelous grace. Galatians chapter 2, in verse 16, we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Titus chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6, we read, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy. He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 6, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. The gospel is not new. It was preached before. It was preached to Abraham. In the third chapter of the book of Galatians, in verse 8, it tells us, I told you earlier to keep in mind, shall all the nations be blessed. Verse 8 of Galatians chapter 3 says, and the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham. You see, Abraham had the gospel preached to him. Well, how did Abraham have the gospel preached to him? Saying, before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Abraham believed. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted unto him for righteousness' sake. He believed the gospel. He believed the word of God. We need to close there this morning with that thought. I ask you this morning, have you had the gospel preached to you? Have you had the gospel of Jesus Christ preached to you? Have you believed? Have you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ? That's who the gospel is about. The gospel is about the Lord Jesus Christ. That word that was preached to Abraham, Abraham understood it to be of Jesus Christ, one to come to redeem him from his sins. And it was accounted unto him for righteousness. Has it been accounted unto you for righteousness?